The views expressed on AM360 by the host, hostesses, or guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the community-wide Sharecom, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific and personal medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostess of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to consult an advisor for your specific circumstances.
You are part of our 600,000 listening level. American Muslim 360.
That's interesting.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Which has been put on for several years now and is going on strongly, and we're very happy about the success. And as we know, many of you all who have been regular attendees, we want to welcome you all back. And as you all know, that what we do, we take up different topics for every period. So in Ramadan, after Ramadan, before Ramadan even, different parts of the year, we take up different subjects. So for this particular series that's going to extend through much of the year, for the rest of the year, the remainder of the year, we're going to be looking at the topic of building a model community. And before we go into the content, I just want to thank the workers for Study of Islam, our sister Fitra Muhammad, who puts in work, diligent work, to see to it that these programs remain. And I think that it's very important for us as a community. This is an excellent way for us to remain connected, but it's not just us being connected socially, we're being connected intellectually. We're studying together. And there's an excellent lineup of students and teachers, academics and teachers. We have myself, my name is Rashad Abdulrahman. I am the assistant imam here in Atlanta, Georgia, at the Atlanta Masjid of Al-Islam. I was formerly at Masjid Sultan Muhammad in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, as the assistant imam. And I'm originally from Chicago, Illinois, and born and raised there. So we have others as well, Imam Tariq Naji Allah, Imam Yahya Abdullah, Sister Anisa Duwan, Imam Wazir Ali, Imam Tyree El-Amin, a lot of excellent teachers that most of you all, I'm sure, are familiar with that will be addressing this topic, building a model community. And what I want to do, just to give some context, I just want to read how the language is built up, because the language is excellent. It says, how many times have you wondered to yourself while reading the Quran, what were the circumstances and conditions of the time under which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the angel Gabriel to Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, with inspired revelations over a 23-year period? Now is the time to learn more, as our speakers present historical information about the people, events, and challenges during Prophet Muhammad's life, peace be upon him, and journey, spreading al-Islam and building a model community. So that's what we're going to look at as a subject matter. We're going to look at, over these coming weeks and months, historical information regarding chapters of the Quran, as well as perhaps, I'm sure, some of the imams are going to bring out and teachers are going to bring out verses as well of the Quran. And I have been situated to address the first surah, the opening chapter of the Quran, Al-Fatiha. And what I would like to really do for the audience is to give a little bit of context for the Quran as a whole. So I'm hoping that how I address this topic today will really help set the tone for how you all will understand, and how other imams, I'm sure they will present, other teachers will present, but how you all understand it. So I think, because I'm going up first and I'm addressing Al-Fatiha, some of this historical background has to be given. So really what we're looking at is a field of study in Islamic studies. When we are talking about the circumstances in which certain surahs and ayat, so chapters and verses, if we want to just keep it in English. But we want to know what were the circumstances, what were the conditions of the time. That's the area of study in Islamic studies. When we want to look at the circumstances of revelation, in particular, the subject is called asbabun nuzul, and that's asbab means the circumstances or the causes, nuzul of the revelation. And there have been books written on it. The most popular book is written by a man named Ali bin Ahmed al-Wahidi. He has a book called Asbab al-Nuzul, and it's a classical book. You can get it online in PDF form. It's very popular. But there's a caveat that I want to add while letting you all know about that. Most of the – this is what all of the scholars of the Quran know. Most of the reports regarding the circumstances of a particular revelation, they are weak in authenticity. So they're not relied upon for anything more than history. And if you know a little bit about the science of history in al-Islam or the discipline of history, the science of Sirah in particular, the history of the Prophet, it is really considered out of all of the sciences, so like hadith, law, you know, theology, the science of Sirah is considered to be the weakest in terms of authenticity. What do I mean by weak? Most of you all, I'm sure, you're familiar with the expression Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. Sahih is actually the term that identifies the grade of the hadith, and it means it's sound. It means it's authentic, it's sound. So it means the authentic collection of Bukhari, the authentic collection of Muslim. That's what Sahih means. And in order for a hadith to be considered Sahih, there have to be several conditions that are met. There are two types of hadith, mainly, in terms of its transmission. One is that what's called, I'm going to loosely translate it as a singular chain. So Imam Rashad said something to Sister Fitra, and Sister Fitra told the same thing to Imam Shabazz, and then Imam Shabazz told it to Sister Rashida. It goes from one person to another person to another person. That's a singular chain. So the Prophet said something. One companion picked it up, maybe in some instances two or three, and then they related it to others. And the reason why, even if it was two or three, that's another reason why. But hadiths are graded according to the least amount of people in the chain. So even if the Prophet told 10 people at first in one generation, but in the next generation only one person narrates it, then it's considered a singular chain. So that's one type. The other type is, like how I'm speaking to all of you all now. I don't know how many are on the line. Let's just say there are 150 on the line. When I speak, 150 people hear it. Then each one of you all go back and tell others, and then they go and tell others. So this is what you call mass transmission. So you have a singular transmission, a mass transmission. Those are the two general types of hadith. But what makes the hadith authentic or not, not authentic or weak, sound or weak, is that person in the chain has to be considered trustworthy. In other words, they are a truthful, reliable transmitter, and they are accurate in their ability to transmit, so they have a good memory. Those two conditions have to be met with every person in the chain. So I tell Sister Fitra, she tells Imam Shabazz tells Sister Rashida, and if we can go through each of those four persons, and each person is known, recognized in the community as being truthful, honest people, and they are known to have an accurate memory, so we can trust what they say is how it is said. When those conditions are met, then the hadith is considered authentic. Now, why am I saying that? Because all of the reports that are put in those hadith collections, like Bukhari, like Muslim, or those two in particular, when they call it Sahih Muslim, Sahih Bukhari, they're saying that everything in this book meets that criteria. But that's not the same criteria that's used for other books. And there are other criteria as well, because you have other grades. You have what's called Hasan. You have what's called Da'if, those three major categories of how hadith are graded. And then you have what's called Maudu'. Maudu' is just his forged. It's a forged hadith. Like, this is not a hadith at all. Someone made this up and said the Prophet said it. Why is that important? Because when you read the seerah, when you read the history, and included in that, when you read the circumstances of revelation, the scholars were not as particular in what they accepted. They allowed all kinds of reports, weak or strong, into the literature because they believed that it was good in the fact that it would just, like for the seerah, it would help increase faith, it would help people know about the prophet more, etc. And the same for the circumstances of revelation. They felt that it gives a good background, is something that, you know, even if it's not true, if there's a possibility that it can be true, perhaps it's okay. So that's important to know when you're reading that, when you're reading and studying the Quran and looking at when was this revealed. Everything that's given is not accurate. Now, there are some things that are really accurate that we do know about, which is this. We know that the Prophet's mission was in two major phases. He had the Meccan phase, the Medinan phase. That's just historically known. He was in Mecca, praise and peace be upon him, for 13 years. Then he made the hijrah, and he was in Medina for 10 years. So that's a given. And there's also an understanding when we study the Quran and how learned people have looked at it, it can be discerned the nature of the revelation as they came depending upon which part of his mission he was in. So in other words, the revelations that were revealed in Mecca look meaning they sound, they're addressing different issues than what's in Medina. That's one thing. The other thing is each phase in Mecca and Medina, they're also divided. You have what's called the early Meccan phase, the middle Meccan phase, ending Meccan phase. And then you have what's called the early Medinan phase, the middle Medinan phase, the late Medinan phase. And when we look at it from that angle or from that perspective, we will also see the differences in how the revelations come and in how they look, what the actual content is. So one of the things Imam Muhammad, he said that you can tell that one of the evidences that Allah was teaching the prophet, not just revealing to him, but teaching him, is that the early revelations are much smaller. They're much more brief in terms of their expression because, of course, the prophet's capacity to receive, you know, he was just beginning. And then the more you get later on in his mission, the revelations become broader and broader, and they address more and more circumstances. So you have that. Now, it's generally known that the subject matter of the Meccan period is more spiritual in nature. It's more addressing the history of nations. It's more dealing with the ethical life, the spiritual life, moral lessons, etc. It's more than that, but that's it. That's a major portion of it. And then it's known that in the Medinan phase, the direction of the surah are more legal-based, the rules of war, dealing with the conditions that arose out of wars, for example, hypocrisy, and how to divide up the spoils. Of course, it's also dealing with the laws, salat, Ramadan, Hajj, etc., marriage, divorce. So we see a movement from emphasis on the spiritual life to the social life in general. Now, all of this is significant because we know that Allah is our Rabb, He's our Lord. And you all know, most of us are familiar with the expression connected to Rabb in the Quran. It's an expression, Rabb Dayani, a devoted child is praying on behalf of his parents, and he's saying to God, have mercy on them as they, Rabbayani, raise me up as I was young, when I was young and helpless. So the understanding there is that God, as our Lord, has the same love and care and concern over us as parents do when a helpless child, innocent child, comes into the world. And that parent watches over and cares for and gives to that child everything the child needs along its path of growth until that child is able to manage life on its own. And many of you all who are parents, I know this is true. Parents and grandparents, your child may have been out of the house for 20 years, 10 years, and they still need you to some degree. So we understand that this comparison or this use in the language of the Quran, Allah is telling us that that is his relationship to all of us. So we can see the nature of that relationship played out in these phases, early Meccan, middle Meccan, late Meccan, early Medinan, etc., all the way until the passing of our prophet, prayers and peace be upon him. God was raising up and gradually giving the community more and more of what it needed. So that's an important component to have as well. And again, I want to take this first class or session to just give a this type of background, because it's very important, and it gives the broad context for where all of us as teachers are going to go. So, Al-Fatiha, you all know, when we read the Quran, it's the first surah, the opening surah. It means that which opens, the opening, the opener. It's always opening. That's what Al-Fatiha means. It's not the first verse of Revelation. The first verse of Revelation is Suratul Alaq or Suratul Iqra, Surah Iqra. They'll call it different things. But what's unique about Al-Fatiha is that it is the first complete surah that was revealed, the first surah revealed in its completion. So, for instance, as I mentioned, Suratul Alaq, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, it begins with that. That was the first surah revealed. Only five verses or five ayat of that surah was revealed. The other parts came later. And I want to mention this in light of what I mentioned about the circumstances of Revelation. I left this part out. Not all of the circumstances that brought about a particular revelation is known. As a matter of fact, to be more explicit, most of the surahs and most of the verses of the Quran, it is not known when this came. So what's more relevant is the general history, the general circumstances that were going on. But there are some. There are some. So Al-Fatiha is the first complete verse. So Suratul Alaq, first five verses, and then there's a difference of opinion. Is it Suratul Qalam, where Allah talks about the pen? Is that the second verse? Because Allah referenced the pen in the first five verses, and does he continue with the pen in the next five verses? And then I think the dominant opinion is that the surah that speaks of the one wrapped up, that came next. And then, again, that one only came in pieces. And then other verses came in pieces. But Al-Fatiha came complete from verse 1 to verse 7. Now, other verses came complete too. One of the unique things about, for instance, Suratul An'am, the sixth surah, it came complete. That's a thick surah. But that came later. This Al-Fatiha was the first one to come complete. And as you all know, it's seven verses. And they have differences of opinion as well as to when, but the strongest position is that it came in the early Meccan period, the early Meccan period. Now, I talked about those three periods. I mentioned them, but I didn't describe them. What is it that distinguishes the early Meccan period? What gives it that type of, what gives it that name? The early Meccan period is characterized by the fact that the prophet was really receiving, as I mentioned, revelation kind of in a, for want of a better expression, I wouldn't quote this, but it was in a light capacity. I don't like to say light because Allah says we're going to reveal to you a weighty word. And I don't want to say light because light can sometimes suggest that it's weak, flimsy. I don't mean it like that. I mean it similar to like Allah says light rain instead of the heavy rain. It's still doing the job. It's just not pouring down. So the early Meccan phase is characterized by that. And the revelation was the early part, it wasn't as consistent. And most of you all who have read the history, you know a little bit about that. There was a cessation period. There was a period of time where revelation didn't come. And then it came again. It never stopped coming, but there was a period of time where it just didn't come. In other words, Allah didn't decide to stop and decide to stop to start as if something was wrong with the prophet. Just in his will, as he planned to do it, that was the period in time that he decided that it came, that it would come. So that's what really characterizes the early Meccan period in terms of revelation. In terms of what was happening, though, in the prophet's life, the prophet at this point, most of us are familiar with the history and the condition of the Arabs. They were a backwards people, socially, meaning morally, and in terms of how they behaved, in terms of ethics and traditions and behavior. They were a backwards people, a savage people. And the prophet, we know, was troubled by that, and that's what put him on the path to search for God in the first place. But during this early Meccan period, even while he was receiving revelation, the prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, he was not in the public yet delivering the message of al-Islam. He was only informing. That's the word I'm looking for. He's only informing those closest to him, such as his wife, Lady Khadija, may Allah be pleased with her, such as his nephew, his close friend, Abu Bakr. So this period of time, which perhaps was a couple years, a few years, this period of time is characterized by a very private mission where the prophet is not commanded to really go into the public and warn everybody and really begin the open work of the message of God. He just received the message himself, and he was only letting those close to him know about his message. And during this time, remember, his closest companions and his closest his family, etc., they knew him as a human being. They knew him as a person of human excellence, a person of high character. So they weren't even being attracted to the religion based upon the content of the message. They were being attracted to it mainly because of him. Him as a person. As a matter of fact, and I don't want to skip around too much, but this is a good point to make at this juncture. Imam Muhammad said in reference to Bilal, and it's important for us because we are Bilalian. Imam Muhammad said that Bilal is really the first person that we know of who accepted al-Islam based upon the message. Because Abu Bakr knew the Prophet, of course. They were good friends. And Abu Bakr went and he brought in a lot of the early people, Uthman and a lot of others who become very popular in the history of Islam. And all of the early people knew him. There's no evidence that Bilal knew the prophet. The only evidence that we had is that Bilal heard the message of one God and he accepted it. And of course, he endured the suffering. So Bilal is really, according to the evidence, the first companion, early companion, that accepted the message of al-Islam genuinely because of the content of the message. And I'm not going to go there because that's not the topic, but I would hope that you all would see a parallel in our own historical circumstances. We're not a people from Pakistan or Saudi Arabia or Malaysia where there's just a heavy concentration of Islam. We were in the wilderness of North America, and we fell in love with a message, and we decided to follow the prophet. So there's a strong parallel there. So Al-Fatiha, there is no circumstance on record that says this is why Al-Fatiha came down. There's nothing that we have recorded. All we know is that it was a surah revealed in the early Meccan period, and it's the first complete surah. That's all we know. What we can say, though, is that Al-Fatiha has very strong, deep connection with the scripture that came before. And again, as I mentioned, though we study, despite the weakness of the reports and despite, you know, the gaps that are there, we still do look at the circumstances of Revelation. And the reason why the scholars do that and they don't get stuck there is because we know that the Quran is a message for all the worlds, for all time. So all circumstances that the prophet endured, a revelation didn't necessarily come down for it. For instance, if we consider the hadith of Jibril, when the angel is said to have come to him in the form of a man and asking him, what is Islam, what is Iman, what is Isan, a revelation didn't come down. The prophet just responded, and it's recorded in a hadith. So everything that the prophet endured didn't necessitate the coming of revelation. So those things that revelation did come down for, it's understood that revelation came in these circumstances because of its global, its universal message. That's why. And what's more important, or what's most important about the Quran, is that the Quran as a total message addresses the major issues of Scripture. The major issues of Scripture. And Al-Fatiha, its unique feature is that it is designed or is formed in such a way to tell the thinkers of the world that this book picks up right where the previous books left off. Because we know there were Jews in Medina. We know that there were some Christians on the Arabian Peninsula. For instance, Waraka bin Nawfal, the cousin of the Khadija. And we know that there were some Christians in the upper, I would say, northwestern and northeastern regions of the peninsula, in the Christian Empire, the Byzantine Empire, which was the Roman Empire. It was very strong. And we know that there were Jews as well. So it's important to keep this fact in mind, that Al-Fatiha is addressing the world that was under the rule or authority of Scripture at that time and for all time. And Al-Fatiha, it came complete in 7 verses. And Imam Muhammad, in addressing that, he said that the clear tie of Al-Fatiha to the Bible is the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is a book that is claiming to seal or conclude all of the revelation, Old Testament and the New Testament. And John the Revelator, he actually puts in at the end of that chapter, the chapter called Revelation, let no man change or alter what he finds in this book, etc. So Imam Muhammad, he said that what he's saying is, it is sealed. Let it be sealed. And when we read that chapter, we see that that chapter is all about 7 seals. The number 7 figures all throughout that chapter. And it's all about 7 being locked up and 7 being open, and what is the effect of the opening of the 7. And then that concludes the Bible. And now comes the Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha, beginning the new scripture, the new book, the new mission of Prophet Muhammad, continuing the old mission of all of the prophets. Peace be upon all the prophets. And it begins with 7 verses. And it's called Al-Fatiha, which is connected to the idea of not just opening, but key. Miftah, from the same root, means the key. So here is a chapter with 7 keys, picking up from where the chapter with 7 seals left off at. And that's the whole work of Al-Fatiha, and that becomes the whole work of the Quran and the mission of the prophet, to open up the revelation that came before and to do the work of the prophets and messengers of God, which is what? To liberate the human being and to situate the human being to have the life of true worship and true service to Allah on this planet Earth, without the burden of oppressive rulers, without the burden of myth, without the burden of those who want to rob man of his natural rights, of his true life. The Quran comes to defeat all of that. And when we look over the coming weeks at the message, at the mission of Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, and his work, we will see that the different phases of his life were movements or stages of progression to overcome oppressive rulers in the peninsula that, where he was, and eventually all over the world. So we want to conclude there. We thank you all for joining us. I pray that what we have said has been of benefit. And inshallah, we will be back. I'll be back, actually, next week to discuss Surah Al-Baqarah. And we do have a little bit. There is a lot of background for that one. So we thank you. We ask Allah to bless you all with a great day and a great week. Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.